Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Hey, turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 18. Psalms chapter 18. This isn't really part of the message, but I guess it could be. Psalms 18, look at verse 19. Now, some of y'all's translations may read a little bit different, but if it reads 180 degrees different than this, then it's the wrong translation. Verse 19, he brought me forth also into a big joint. No, that means something different nowadays, brother. We can't say that. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he felt sorry for me. Is that what it says? Some of y'all had to look up just to make sure I wasn't reading it wrong. He brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delights in me. Let me ask you a question. Does he delight in you?
Yes.
Now, do you just know that theologically, or have you experienced that?
Experienced that.
He delights in you. I would encourage you to do this. Don't be quiet about how he delights in you. What would happen in a city if, and I'm not talking in a braggadocious way, so don't go in the ditch over there. The Lord knows some folks have done it, and it's just as repulsive as being mute. But what would happen in a city if his people began to brag on how good he was, specifically things he was doing in their lives? I was thinking about this the other day, and I realized, since my wife and I have been married, every single time that something was needed, it came to us. Every single time. And this has happened, even before we got married. You know, I remember a situation where, you know, it was just me. And this is the first time I think that I can remember anyway that God specifically got my attention, that he kind of had this bend. And, you know, I was believing God for our electric bill. And it was a specific I had. I mean, no, it didn't matter how much it is. If it's more than you got, it's too much. So I went to church that night. It was a midweek service, you know, and you know, I like to sit in the first three rows because as far as I was concerned, the anointing wasn't in the back row. So anyway, I sat in the first three rows the pastor, after praise and worship, he turns to everybody and says, it's kind of like what we do here, you know, turn on your neighbor and greet him and say hi. And so we all did that, you know, and everybody in the second row turned around to me and said hi. And then he says, okay, so now anybody has a need, you know, go ahead and pray for that need. Surround, you get groups of three or four or whatever. Pray with each other, whatever needs there are in the house. And I didn't tell them what I needed. I just said, well, I'm looking for a job. And, you know, everybody prayed, did their thing, and that was it. And in the process of that, before everybody sat down, this individual, you know how they do the whole handshake and they slip you something? You know? Well, I'd had that done before, and so I knew what it was, so I felt a little piece of paper in my hand all folded up into a nice little square. And I stuck it in my pocket and said, thank you. And then I went, you know, the service went on. We went, you had the service, and we left. And I went home and I remembered that piece of paper in my back pocket, so I picked it out. I opened it up. It was the exact amount that I needed for my electric bill to the penny. Come on, y'all, to the penny. It hit me so hard, I was like, Jesus, I can't. So I wrote her a letter and said, I just want to let you know that the amount that he impressed you to write a check for me was the exact amount that I needed for. Thank you very much. But I challenge you to do this. When you're in situations where things are tough and things are tough, and you need to start recounting all the times, specifically, things he's done for you. I mean, miraculously, things he's done for you. And if you're not in the habit, maybe you ought to just make a journal and write them all down. So then the times when your mind can't recall them, you can just go get the book and start recalling all the times specifically. Folks, I cannot tell you how many cars we've had given us. I'm talking given. Well, we didn't tell nobody. And we've sold some cars too, so you know it's not like, you know, we've sowed and we've been on the reaping end of it too. But all those times, folks, you never can forget those. Because I promise you, the only challenge that we have in our life is 2 years. And we're going to get into some stuff today, and I want to brag on God a little bit. I want to brag on Daddy a little bit today. Nothing real deep, but sometimes we get so sterile in our acquaintance with him that we forget that he's the one that initiated this whole thing. So I would encourage you, if you maybe don't have a disconnected perspective of Daddy, that he's just the man upstairs, the big guy, that you get a little past that because he's got so much more connection to you think. And you know, all the messages that we generate, how many have been on the website and either downloaded or streamed any messages off our site? If you'll notice how they start, it starts off with, before the message ever gets to going, it starts off that God wants you to have his vantage point. Because he really does think you're amazing. You know, there are folks that are uncomfortable with that statement. Because they've only been trained to interact with Daddy in a theological professor. Whatever. But he thinks of you so much more. The Word says there are so many thoughts he has towards you that are good that they're... and even think. So if you would go to Colossians, and we're still talking about sonship here. I really don't know how long we're going to be on this series. But I do know what it's supposed to look like when we're done. So we're just going to stay here and let the Holy Spirit teach us every week. And I'm going to... Right. And I really believe that's what Father's wanting. He's trying to bring the church from being hearers to being doers. You know, it's kind of funny. We in certain groups in the body of Christ, we've all been taught about not being hearers that we're only and being doers, yet the very system that we've adhered to is teaching us how to be hearers and not doers. You know, I've said this before, that the way the Father has designed this system is he never designed this system for us to be, to get all that we need to learn from merely theological means. He designed this system to be an interaction between you and him. And, you know, like I said last week, I so wholeheartedly support Bible colleges. There's a great one in town, and one day we'll have one too. But the Bible colleges are only designed to get you to think straight. But it's in the yielding that you'll learn, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. Right? Daddy has a desire to have a church on the ground, not a church in the building. Not a church in somebody's house. He's desiring to have boots on the ground. It's no wonder that we've looked at the book of Acts and we've kind of looked at it like, well, it doesn't really look like what we have today. The reason is because it's a totally different mindset. But here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle to Jesus Christ. Now, incidentally, this church, like I've said, is in Colossae. He mentions it in verse 2. Colossae was actually about, you remember over in Revelation where it talked about Laodicea? Well, Colossae was about 12 miles from that. He even mentions the Colossians. And so, to my knowledge, this area has never been excavated. There is no city there now. But he writes to them and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And how many of you ever read scriptures and the Lord drew you back to a word? Because he wants you to see something in that word. I mean, how many know he can blow your mind what the word is? So what you'll find in this letter that Paul's writing, he's writing to them and he's basically speaking about the old man versus the new man, the natural man versus the new man, and he's explaining how the new man functions, empowered by the person, the presence of him. And because of that union, it's the working of his power, and he draws our attention back in chapter 3 to realize that, you know, remember that you're seated with him. So therefore, seek those things which are above where Christ sits. Incidentally, you sit too. In fact, go over to chapter 3 real quick. Let me show you a verse. Up to chapter 3, he's talked about everything from commending them for the demonstration of their love that they have for all of the saints. He's talked about the result of walking in that life of love, living from above, as we've called it, is a flow of revelation from the mind of Daddy, that love is the conduit that gives that revelation place to flow. You know, along those lines, let me just mention this. Do you remember what Jude said? He said, you build yourself up. He said, keep yourself in the love of God, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. What happens when we pray out of our spirit? Don't you get more sensitive? Don't you see things in the Word that you never saw before? I'll never forget the first time I got, you know, I went from being just a believer with his nature to allowing him to have my prayer life, and allowing him to pray through me, through my spirit. And man, when I went from reading Bible stories about Jesus as a Christian to seeing things behind the words that I never saw before. Did you ever wonder why that is? Jude tells you. It's because you're keeping, every time you pray in the Spirit, you're keeping yourself in His love. And His love is the conduit for His revelation. So every time you pray in the Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God, the revelation flows. That's why. And you may be only practiced in it when it comes to reading your Bible. But the same principle is true living out and amongst people. If we keep ourselves connected to the love, revelation flows from Him through us to them. It's a principle that works in every facet of the body, in every environment of the body, not just in the area of getting revelation from the Word or whatever. So many times, you know, if we adhere to this group or that group, they only develop you in one area. But it works in every area. So he talks about commending them for their love and the fact that if they continue to walk in love, they'll continue to be filled with the fullness of Him and the revelation that comes from Him so that they'll be able to walk in a manner worthy of Him all the time. So he describes the process of you get revelation, you walk it out, and because you walk it out, He gives you more. And you walk it out, and then gives you more, and you walk it out. And it's a cycle. It's a cycle. It's called the school of the Holy Spirit, or you could say the school of Daddy. This is the way He designed it to be. So he's talking about that in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he talks about, the fact that Jesus is the fullness of God. He's the fullness of deity. It pleased Father to make Jesus the fullness of deity. But he also makes mention in chapter 2, I believe it's like you're in chapter 3, right? Just go back one chapter. Trying to get those pages unstuck anyway, right? Oh, no. So chapter 2, look at verse 2. He says that your hearts be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and into all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. See, this is what Daddy's trying to bring us into, the full assurance of understanding. Folks, you didn't get that full assurance of understanding by listening to a tape. You didn't get that full assurance of understanding by coming to a service and sitting in a chair. You got that full assurance of understanding because of the previous chapter. You got revelation, you walked it out. You got more, you walked it out. You got more, you walked it out. You became what you got. Father's heart's desire, He's desiring for His people to become what they read. He doesn't want you to love people, He wants us to become love. He modeled it. What does love look like? Love gives everything. Love doesn't hold anything back. How many times do we see, even in this letter, He says, He gave you all things. Because that's what love is. The God kind of love. And so he's talking about here, he says, you know, you're encouraged having been knit together in love into all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, resulting in more revelation. Specifically the revelation of Christ, or you could say, as he mentions in another part of the letter, Christ in you. Christ in you. And then look at verse 3. In whom, Christ, is hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everybody say, all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are they at? They're in Christ, right? Folks, that's not a theological position. I know we could refer to it as positional truth, who you are in Christ. But who you are in Christ is not just something you recognize with your thought process because somebody taught it. Being in Christ, we need to be in Christ to the degree that Christ was in Father. Was He just theologically associated with Him? Or did He do everything that Father showed Him to do? So When we talk about being in Christ, yes, theologically, positionally, we are in Christ. But practically, we're in Him every time we respond to Him. And in Him is hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of it. That means in a practical sense, there's not one situation that He doesn't already have an answer for, a perspective to, a solution in that He's not willing to give you. Because when He gave you His Son, He freely gave you all things, including all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right? So, he goes on to say, and he's kind of contrasting in this letter being deluded by a natural man's system versus living, receiving from the head, being supplied by the head. You can either be supplied by His head or yours. Which one do you want? I want His. Because I've been supplied by mine and it sucks. For all those that are out of the country don't understand what that means, it means it wasn't good. So then he gets to chapter 2, verse 5. He says, I rejoice to see your good discipline and your stability. Everybody say stability.
Stability.
And then in verse 6, he says, as you've received Christ Jesus, in the same manner, walk in Him the way you received Him. Well, if you're trained theologically, you're not going to understand what he's saying. But if you understand what grace is from Paul's perspective, he was doing and living what he was telling them to do and live. Because you have two sides of the fence. You receiving Christ, and then after that, you walk in Him. How do you do that? Well, the Word says in the same exact letter, in verse 12, in the same chapter, he says, having been buried with Him in baptism, which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God. What's the working of God? The working of God is the working of His power. One other place it says that Jesus was raised up by the glory of God. The glory is the result of the working of His power. If I can find it, I have a quote from our beloved Puritan we quoted from last week regarding the difference between grace and glory. And this was back in the 1600s. So if he knew something, then what happened? Anyway, so he says, you received Christ, you were baptized, buried in baptism with Him, you were raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. So that's how you got in Christ. It was through the working of His power. So how in the world, if you were put into Christ by the working of His power, then you honestly believe that He wants you to stay there on your own ability? Well, same letter, Paul said this. In chapter 1, the previous chapter, verse 29, about himself, he said, I'm striving according to His power. Everybody say striving according to His power. So let me ask you, is Paul doing what he's telling them to do? You came into Christ through the working of His power, so then how do we function once we're in Christ? We walk in His power. Chapter 4, same letter, verse 5 and 6. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. Does that mean he's telling them to talk sweet? Well, if you interpret that word according to modern thought, that's what he's saying. But that's not what he's saying, because that isn't even the context of this letter. The context of this letter is the new man being supplied by the head with His presence and the working of His power because of that union versus walking as a natural man. That's the contrast This is what Paul is trying to get across. He demonstrates it in his own life because he said, even me, if I came into Christ, I'm still striving according to the working of his power. He said, so as far as you're concerned, what I'm telling you, as in the same way that you've received him through the working of God, walk in him in the same way. Having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him, established. You keep seeing these words like established and stability. How many know that if we would stop trying to be religious and be good enough and just learn how to co-mingle and cooperate with him and his presence and the power that flowed from that. Well, it could fly. From that, how many know there's going to, because of that cycle of learning, you're learning not just from print, which is awesome. He shows you revelation. But because you make that become you, he shows you real life, boots on the ground experience. And he's, without you even realizing it, he's bringing you to a place of stability. The only reason that Christians can be talked out of what they believe is because they never walked out what they believed. And the Holy Spirit never got an opportunity to confirm it again and again and again and again and show them other things, show them more things. So he says, as you've received Christ in the same way that you've received him, through the working of God, you also walk in him through the working of God, firmly rooted and being built up in him, established in your faith. And then he contrasts that with, don't get taken captive by philosophies of men and traditions of men and, you know, really the thing, the elementary principle that runs the whole entire planet that flavors the mind of a man. He says, but in verse 9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete. He's head over all rule and authority. So, he puts you through the working of his power in Christ. He gave you access to all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and the fullness of deity. And he also puts you in the driver's seat to be head over all rule and authority. Can you see that? And then he goes one step further and he says something real radical in verse 11, chapter 2. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Oh, verse 12. Having been buried with him and raised up with him, through the working of God. Let me ask you a question. Is circumcision a pretty final thing?
Yes.
Is there some finality to that? I mean, you know, there's no going back. Right? I don't mean to get in a wrong way here, but once someone is circumcised, do they spend the rest of the time after that fretting about that part that was removed?
No.
Do they?
No.
Well, then why is it that when we come out of the kingdom of darkness, and as he says in this letter, he puts you in, out of the dominion of darkness, he took you out from under the authority of darkness, and he puts you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He likens it here to when you were buried with him and then you were raised with him. It was like your natural man, he severed from you from having influence. So if that's the case, and it is because he said it, right? Then why do we sit there and walk around giving homage and paying honor to and reverence to the influence our old man has? The Spirit of the Lord said this to me yesterday. He said, the number one thing that darkness wants you to think. Now, listen very closely to what I'm saying. The number one thing that darkness wants you to think is that every situation, any situation in every situation, any environment, every environment that you'll ever be in, the solution, the answer to those pressures is greater than you simply making a choice. Did you understand what I just said? Darkness wants you to believe that in any situation, any pressure, any environment, any influence that they would have in influencing you, your emotions, your thought life, anything, that if there was a solution to that, to get you out of that, it's greater, it's bigger than you simply making a choice to walk out. Every day. If you think that your deliverance to your situation takes more than you simply making a choice and walking away, you're not understanding what Jesus did for you. Because he gave you all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He gave you all the fullness of deity. He said, if you walk in me the same way you came into me, you're complete. And I've put you over all rule and authority. So now, let's go to chapter 3. And what does he say? He says, therefore, if, wrong, there are times in the New Testament where the word if doesn't mean if at all, it means the word if, and it is the correct case. Some translations will say if, indeed, or since. So what he's really saying here, because of everything he just got done talking about, he's saying, since this is a fact, since you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking. That's in the present tense. That means ongoing, constant. That means it's not just something you do on Sundays. Keep seeking, because this is the way the new man, this is the way a son functions. The things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Why? Because that's where you're seated too. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, I think. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Set your mind. Everybody say, set your mind. See, it's real convenient for us to think we're just at the mercy of things. We don't have any choice in the matter. But that isn't at all what he's got done describing chapter 1, chapter 2. Now, theology can train you that way. Isn't it interesting? It's another thing you brought to my attention. He says, you know, in all the talk of the sovereignty of God, how come no one's talking about my sovereign choice of you? And how come no one's talking about my sovereign choice to see you blameless and without reproach? Also mentioned in this letter. We're not going to cherry pick the sovereignty of God and just pick the stuff that sounds good. If you're going to start down that path of talking about the sovereignty of God, then you better go straight to the part where God chose you. He chose you. And I'm not trying to say this theologically, folks. He chose you. Well, I'm a dirty dog worm. So what? He still chose you. Yeah. He chose you. And I'm not talking about collectively. I'm saying he chose you. He made a choice and chose you. I remember when I was a kid, you know, you always used to pick sides. I hated that. Unless I was good, then I liked it. But if I sucked at something and I was like the last dude for anybody to pick. And nobody wants to be the last dude. Because that means the person that chose you, they only chose you because you ain't nobody left. And they can't just leave you standing there. You got to play. So they pick you begrudgingly. Oh, brother. And they already have a plan how to keep the ball away from you so that you don't screw up. Right? God didn't pick you because he had to, because he didn't want to leave you standing there by yourself. He chose you. And he chose you to see you blameless and without reproach. He made that choice. You must be. So he says here, since you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things on an ongoing basis that are above where Christ is sitting, not on the things on the earth, which is the traditions of men, the mindsets of men, the thought processes of man, the system, the whole thing that the system of the world is anchored on. Don't anchor yourself there. Anchor yourself where he is and where you are. And then he goes on and says something very interesting. And if you were raised theologically, you've never seen this in your Bible ever before in your life. Because the verses I'm getting ready to read, you were trained to read these verses in the framework of the second coming of Jesus. We get trained a lot to read verses like that. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on this earth. Verse 3, he reiterates the same truth that he has in the previous chapters. You have died. Okay, let's stop. Everybody say this. I am dead. Say it again. I'm dead. But notice what he says here. You've died, and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now let me ask you a question. Is this verse speaking of when it's all over with and you get your resurrection body and you get to hang out with him for eternity? Oh, it's right now. Well, then how can we switch the next verse to later on? Maybe it's the wording. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. And the whole church goes, amen. I can't wait for that day. Except that's not what that verse says. That verse, how many's translation start the verse starts with the word when?
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
You know what that word when in the Greek New Testament really is the word? And this is why it's not in your Bible, because it would screw up theologians permanently forever. This word when is the word whenever. Meaning, anytime, any place, anywhere, in any situation, whenever Christ appears, because your life is hidden in his life, understand that the result, because what has he talked about? He's talked about the fact that they love people, they're loving people, they're walking out what they're getting, so they're getting more revelation, and so they're walking more, so it's all about what they're walking out that's worthy to be attached to his reputation and his name. So we're talking about the walking out part, we're not talking about some theological idea. He's saying, understand, you're dead. And your life now is hidden in Christ. That's why I told you that in the same manner that you received him through the working of his power, walk in him like I am. I strive according to his power to bring every man, to make every man complete. A complete man is somebody who's doing just this. It's beyond me that we've just been satisfied with a system that doesn't want to make a complete man. It just wants to be make a theologically trained man. Folks, the mandate that my daddy gave this church is our job, our assignment, is to make complete men. Because the natural man out there needs to know what he looks like as a complete man. The old model doesn't have the capacity and the capabilities that the new model has. The new model has been upgraded. The new model is supposed to demonstrate to the old model what happens when you upgrade the model. How many know if the new Peter could have talked to the old Peter and shown him, come on, dude, this is what you look like. You don't have to sit there and, well, what did Jesus say? I don't understand what he's saying. He'll give you words of knowledge about people that you didn't even know. You weren't even there. So he says, back here in Colossians, you've died, your life is hidden with Christ, and whenever Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also are revealed. What is he saying here? He's saying this, folks. That in the process, this is why it's, you know, you may think, well, you know, man, you're always talking about the same stuff. You're always talking about walking it out, walking it out, walking it out, walking it out. There isn't any other message, guys. Mm-hmm. Until we get this one, there is no other. What he's talking about is the result, and again, remember he talked about bringing you into stability and being established? Every time you walk something out from the Lord, he gives it to you, you walk it out, it produces a result. If we minister to somebody and it produces a result, and the result is supernatural, he's simply telling you this. You see that result? That was you. Because your life is intertwined with my life now. You're looking at the result of our life. Do you see how theology has failed us? And we've allowed it to triangulate us to where, well, there's me, and then there's Jesus, and there's Father, and there's me. That's not what Paul's saying here. The reality of the new man is there is no you. But there is you. But the you that you're seeing is you and him intertwined together. So whenever, what did Jesus say in John? John, I think it was 14. He says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send you a comforter just like me. But I'm going to come to you. Well, in the original languages, it's in present tense. On an ongoing, constant basis, I'm going to be coming to you. Well, Paul's saying the same thing. Whenever he appears, because your life is hidden in him, whatever comes to manifestation, it's both of y'all's life together. That's you. Can you see how that would really certainly bring somebody to a place of stability? And establish you. I just want to show you one other thing, just real quick. Go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Remember that word from God? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. See, a lot of times he just says from the Father, but here he says from our Father, from your Father. All of this came from your Father. You know, in this letter he talks about the fact that he's qualified you to be an inheritor. Your Father is love, and He's a giver. And He doesn't do what He's told you not to do. Remember how Paul said in Galatians or Corinthians, he says, don't give out of compulsion? Your Father doesn't give out of compulsion. What He's done, He did it because He wanted to do it. He made the choice. He didn't have some dude talk Him into it. The thing that's fascinating, you know, for the sake of time, I can't go through all this, but the thing that's fascinating is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, it says this, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 6, because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, therefore you're no longer a slave. Everybody say, I'm no longer a slave. But a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Verse 8, however, at the time when you did not know God, you were slaves. Do you know there's a lot of people that are in the family that have His nature that are still slaves? Because all it takes is, you don't know Him. But let's go one step farther than that, because He qualifies this, and he says, now, I know I said come to know Him, but now I really mean to receive being known by Him. To receive being known by Him. Because everything starts from Him, right? You can't know Him if He doesn't reveal Himself to you. You have to be willing to hang around with Him. But that's why He said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. You got to draw near first. Right? I said, you got to draw near first. Because He doesn't throw His pearls before swines. But He promises you, if you draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you, and then you'll receive being known by Him. Now, notice, if you put all those verses together, notice what it says. That the Father God sent forth His Son. Now, the word sent forth is interesting, because it is a picture. I want you to picture this. I want you to picture the Father and the Son in the presence of one another in a room. And they're discussing the severity of the situation. And the decision is made by the Father. This is what we got to do. And it takes a decision of personal resolve by the Son to turn around on the order of the Father, get out of my presence. We're separated. Go. Go down to another arena. Become a man and let's do this thing. Daddy made that choice. Coercion. It wasn't compulsion. It wasn't, oh God, we got to do something. I guess it would be, oh me, we have to do something. It was because He made the choice. Because He wanted you. I said this last week. That the Word says that the love of God controls us, having concluded that since one died, all died. And since all died, we no longer see people after the flesh. And I made the statement That there won't, there better not in your lifetime ever be a human being that's breathing on this planet that's disqualified from that all. To where you make them stand all by themselves and have to answer for what they've become. Because that all doesn't apply to them. You better never, never allow yourself to view a human being in that isolated position ever again, ever. Because if all died, then all means all. And if all died, then all rose. Because Jesus rose and our life is hidden in him, therefore we don't see any man after his natural man ever. But that includes you. For you to stand and look in the mirror and separate yourself out from the all and say Jesus wasn't enough, you're listening to the wrong influence. Because what Paul's saying in these verses to the Colossians, he's saying the very thing that Daddy did, get this. You can go back and read it in Galatians 4. He made a decision to redeem his image back into you. The Father and the Son separated. They separated arenas. He set aside his deity, came and took on the mantle of a human being to walk in all of those limitations because Father wanted you. And he wanted you for the specific purpose of putting his spirit in you so that his spirit would draw you to him so that he could tell you who you are. Every day, all day, any day. Think about that. Daddy wanted you so bad, he wanted to put his spirit in you to tell you who you are. All day. Every day. You know what the New, New Testament is? Really the whole Bible. Is Daddy's revelation of who you've always been. And his question to me was, if I put my spirit in you, for the sole purpose of drawing you to me so that I can tell you who you are, why would you want to listen to anybody else? Why would you make a choice to separate from me just so your circumstances can yak in your ear? And then he said, there's not one situation that you'll ever be in that is bigger than the simple little choice that you can make in your own. You anymore, I'm listening to you. Let's go. Your daddy did that for you. Everybody stand up. See, folks, the minute we get comfortable and settle into a doctrine, you just shift it over into traditions of men. Because he never designed for you to latch on to words without latching on to him. Tell you what they say. He's the one that wants to polish that mirror real nice so you see who you are. You start looking in the mirror and you're like, oh, Jesus, you're so awesome. And all of a sudden, it morphs. And then you hear Daddy say, that's you. Lord said this to me one time. He says, you want to be right or you want to be free? coming into a season in the church and in the world, really, that those who know their God will do great exploits. He said, know Him. And I love so much about how Daddy is, because he just wants you to take just take a little tiny bit. Step out on that. I mean, even if it's just the choice for your own life. Have you had enough yet? Are you? And I'm talking about you personally. I'm not talking about you having to do with anybody else. Have we had enough yet? Do we want to? We always read about there's more in Him. We always listen to somebody who told us there was more about Him, more in Him. Well, it's no more accessible to anybody else than it is to you. Because He's given to every man the measure of faith. That measure of faith is all that He has. That's why Jesus said, He didn't say have faith in God. He said have faith of God. Because when He gave you all of His love that was poured out into you by His Holy Spirit, He gave you all of His faith too. So we might as well stop trying to get it. We already looked at the fact that it doesn't matter whether you have one stitch of it. He's not going to violate you. He's not going to violate Himself. Paul said, if you are faithless, He still remains faithful. Because he won't deny Himself. Now we can, we can misconstrue that and make it say anything you want to, but the fact is, the work of Jesus is a done deal. Period. It doesn't change because somebody doesn't believe. So understand, when He put you in Jesus, He put you into all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's nothing that He knows that you don't have access to. And He made the choice. I didn't read the verse, but I think it's in 1 Thessalonians. I think it's chapter 5, I think. Or maybe chapter 1, verse 5, I don't know. Anyway, just go read the whole letter, you'll find it. He said, He chose you and He calls you everything. Don't you let Him talk to you? You know the cycle. What you get, you walk out. When you walk it out, it gives you more. So don't ask for something else until you've walked out the last thing He tells you. But you do have the guarantee, the promise, that He'll give you more. Well, yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love You. We thank You for all that You've done for us. Father, we thank You that You've put Yourself in us. You've held nothing back. Father, I ask that You open the eyes of their understanding and give them such a revelation of Your heart towards them, it just wrecks them forever. I just ask You to just wreck them, Lord. Take them out of their mind, out of their theology, as far as You want to take it. That we will be a model of the new man. Because we just met, You made it easy. Father, I thank You that You go before us and You've leveled all the mountains. You've made the crooked places straight. You have made every need in this place met in the name of the Lord Jesus. I speak to every challenge and I command You to fall and crumble as the mountain. Daughters of the King, and all that he has belongs to them, and you will not stop it. Dadgum, go ahead and bless me.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.